chapter 43, we read of their answer to God. They might say it to Jeremiah, but this was their answer to God nevertheless. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Josiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely, you're lying to us. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us unto the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away to captivity into Babylon. I can see several things here that they accused Jeremiah of. And you know, this is an interesting thing. Did you ever notice people, when they don't get their way, or they're being rebuked about something, usually always blame somebody else for their problem? He goes all the way back to Adam. He says, that woman that you gave me, she seemed to cause the trouble. And he said it was a serpent that caused the trouble. It's so easy to blame somebody else. When I was working, we used to blame the second shift. We didn't have a second shift, but it was a good people to blame, even though there wasn't anybody working there. But it's good to be able to throw all the blame on somebody, especially people that can't answer back for themselves. So here's what they said. He said, Jeremiah, you're lying. God never said that. You're a false prophet. That's what he would be, wouldn't it? He would be a false prophet if you said God said something that God didn't say. Then they accused him to listen to his friend. See, Baruch was a friend of Jeremiah. And it's kind of like, what's these guys that go to the Capitol and try to get their ideas put over?
Lobbyists,
yeah. Barrett the lobbyer. You listen to him, and he's the one that put these ideas in your head that to be against us. Jeremiah, you must really hate us to want to see us go in there and die. Why, you didn't want to see us go get killed. That was your problem. And all of these things were just simply, I want my way, whether God likes it or not. Have you ever seen people do that? I want what I want, even if it goes against the word of God. And so, verse 4, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the force, and all the people, obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. Notice over other places it says the voice of the Lord your God, except in this verse. It doesn't say the voice of the Lord your God, it says the voice of the Lord. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from the nations, whether they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah. And we talked about them last week, how different ones came back when the war was all over and people wasn't dying anymore, then they start wandering back. So here they all were there, and they had a leader that was rebelling against the word of God. Sometimes many leaders are doing that even today, aren't they? Rebelling against the truth, against the word of God. They just simply say, I don't believe it. And that should satisfy, that should be enough, you know. But unbelief never changes facts. I could say I don't believe there's a Chicago, and that wouldn't move it one inch. It would still be there. So they didn't believe it, and they tried to persuade other people. In verse 6, we read, even men and women and children of the children of the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah, Now all of these prepared to go to Egypt. Now the question somebody might ask is, why did Jeremiah go? Why didn't he just say, well, you guys go on, I'm going to listen to the word of God and go to Jerusalem? And Baruch would probably have gone with him. But no doubt, as I read this, there's no doubt in my mind in what he had the mind of God. Sometimes God sends us places that we really don't want to go. I remember one time many years ago that I had a counseling program where I worked, and I was counseling with one man that was an alcoholic, and one time about midnight, he called me on the phone, and he was drunk, and he said, come and get me. And I said, where are you? And he said, I'm at a clover leaf, and hung up. And I thought, oh goodness, all these freeways and clover leaves around, where would I find him? And the Holy Spirit touched my heart, and he said, he's in a tavern, go get him. This rebelled against everything that I had in me. I didn't want to go. So I looked in the phone book, and there was a tavern named the Clover Leaf. I parked my car about a block away, and I went in and got him. And I didn't realize how dark taverns were. I guess I had forgotten. Anyway, I got him out and went home. I didn't want to go. I feel like Jeremiah was a little like this. Anyway, so they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord God, and they came unto Tiphonhes. Tiphonhes was a closest town probably to the border of Egypt. I looked this up to get the exact location of it, and according to my dictionary, it says it's an eastern town on the mouth of the Nile. And that's quite a, this is what they was looking for, wasn't it? The meaning of the name, that will fill hands with plenty. And surely this was a good place. We've lost it all, we don't have anything, we didn't want to go back to that old place that God wanted us to go, we're going to go this way. You ever feel like you needed to go to a place of pity? Somebody said, talk about pity parties. Well, imagine they were like that when they went there. But here again, Egypt is a picture or type of the world, and we can never go to the world for help. As people of God, can never go to the world. This also pictures the foreign nations in which Israel had trusted over the years. Who's next to read? Alan, I think. Ezekiel chapter 30. Read from verses 10 through 16. And Ezekiel prophesies about the same time, maybe about two or three years after this happened. Ezekiel was prophesying. The nation of Israel was in, of Judah rather, was in Babylon. And Ezekiel was there. Read the first chapter of Ezekiel. Tells us that he first went there at the time of Joachim. I forget just how it goes. Anyway, it was about two or three years when he prophesied this. So this is about just a little after they went. Now, listen to Ezekiel's testimony of Egypt. So this is what God's going to do to Egypt. Now, it wasn't only because the Judah went there. God had other reasons for going, which we'll read pretty soon. But this is where they went. Now, God used Jeremiah to make another sign. Israel needed signs. In 1 Corinthians 2, I believe it is, isn't it, that the Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And God gave them signs. Ezekiel, God used Ezekiel for signs. Here's another sign, verse 9. Take great stones in thine hand and hide them in the clay of the brick kiln, which is the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tiphonhes, in the sight of men of Judah. Now, he was to take these stones. It doesn't tell us how many, but great stone. This word great could be thought of a foundation stone in your hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln by the by Pharaoh's palace. Now, usually, Egypt didn't use brick kilns. The normal way was to make the bricks, put them out in the sun, and let them dry. But according to Josephus, they were probably either building or remodeling the king's house. He had several places. This is just one of the many houses that he had. And so this brick kiln was there simply to hurry up the process so they could build a house faster. So God used this for a purpose. Bricks are man-made, man's way of building. In the book of Genesis, 11th chapter in it, 11th chapter of Genesis, we all know the story of Babylon. And it says, go to now, let us make brick, and we'll build a tower to heaven. I'm not quoting this, by the way. And we're going to use slime for mortar. This was the first mention of building brick. And it speaks of self-effort of man. But God doesn't use brick. God uses stone. Only God can make a stone. Nobody else. All the altars was to be built out of stone. And without a hammer, without chipping on it, no steps, and so forth. But only God can do this. So here was a stone which speaks of the work of God and not the work of man. And it was not a Pharaoh or his house, but he did it in the sight of men. Then he was to say in verse 10, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of power and might, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Notice what he calls Nebuchadnezzar, he's my servant, and I will set his throne upon these stones. Now, you're simply going to bring Nebuchadnezzar into Egypt, that I have set him upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he comes, he will smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are death for death, such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for sword to sword. Where there's death, there's death. Where there's captivity, there's captivity. And all of these things would be done by Nebuchadnezzar. This was God's way of doing this. I was trying to think of another scripture where God was going to give, I think it's the 29th chapter of Ezekiel. Yeah, 29, Greg, read from 17 through the end of the chapter of Ezekiel. Now notice a little phrase in verse 20, because they wrought for me, or they worked for me. And when Nebuchadnezzar's army went down to take Tyre, they couldn't do it. Tyre was a kind of a little island, and it was very rocky. It was very hard for an army to get through the water and into the city without losing a lot of men, and they couldn't take Tyre. And notice the phrase here, every head had been made bald and every shoulder was peeled. It simply means they put out everything they had in it. They did everything, worked hard to conquer the city, and they just couldn't do it. God's will was for a fall of Tyre's. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar did it. He simply took all the rocks and put them out there and built a bridge with them. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't have any kind of a force Alexander the Great had. Well, because they worked hard and they didn't get it, God says, I'm going to give you Egypt. It's all yours. So here's another reason, you see, that God was to bring this army down. Because he had promised Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 11, and when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are death. See, now these three things, notice back over in verse 17, sword, famine, pestilence, death for death, whatever it caused, captivity for captivity. See, there were three ways that they would suffer in this. Verse 12, and I will kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself in the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garments, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. Oh, what gods they must have had that can be taken and burned and carried away captivity. But you know, I know many of God's people today have such gods. Because what is an idol? It's simply something, a material thing that we think so much of and let it hinder us from serving God. That's an idol. It isn't the thing. That wood that they made idols of was no more than any other piece of wood. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, what is an idol? It's nothing. Whether you eat food sacrificed to it or whether you don't, as long as it don't hurt somebody else, it doesn't make that much difference. An idol's nothing. But when we put material things and want them and desire them, put them ahead of God, then they become an abomination to God, as we'll read later on. So here they were in Egypt, and these gods of Egypt, they couldn't rely on them, could they? They couldn't lean on these because they were all going to be gone. And it's going to be so easy. Notice this phrase. He's going to array himself in the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garments. Isn't that easy? Didn't take much to put on a garment, on a coat. So easy for him to come down and take Egypt, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. And he shall break also the images of Beth-Shemesh, that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall be burned with fire. Beth-Shemesh is the same as the city On, O-N, same place. It's also called Helopolis, I can't even say it. I said it easy this morning. Helopolis, by the Greeks. Beth-Shemesh was a Hebrew name for it. On was an Egyptian name for this. So Beth-Shemesh means a house of can't remember. Well, slipped my mind. Anyway, that don't make that much difference, the meaning of the name here. You can look that up.